This is, I don't know about you. When you read the Bible and study the Bible, I know you've been, many of you have been reading it for decades. This to me is one of the most exciting texts. You know, it's just one of those things that happens that just reminds us of God's power. And this miracle that we look at, I don't know if we get the depth of what is said here. But Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. This guy has never walked. And so understand what that means. And people who are able to walk and then they lose that ability, they notice the attrition of those muscles and everything that just without exercise, all that stuff just fades away. It just really does. And so this little boy, right, never was able to walk. He was carried, you know, wherever he had to go. He sat around, laid around. He got to the point where people would bring him to the temple so that he could, because he couldn't work. And so they found a way to get him to the temple where he could ask for something. He was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter the temple. And isn't it important to recognize that where did he go for help? Where did he think people would be generous and kind and sensitive to his need? Right? He went to the temple. He went to God's people. And the one thing that I have sharply asked some people is you come to the church for help, but where were you before now? Why haven't you been part of the church? You know, I get it. There's a balance, and I don't mean to be ugly about it. People come to the church for assistance, but they're not part of the church. And that's why I think it's so important for us. And we do. Guys, we help people that are not part of the church, never going to be part of the church. They find us online, they call, and they say we need help. And according to their need, we help them. But so much greater, and that offer that I always make is for our church people, that if you will be faithful to God, then the church will be faithful to you. And financial matters. But he sits there because the idea of God's people is that they're generous. So let's ask ourselves that question, are we? Are we kind? And here's somebody, he can't help his situation. Most of the people that come to us for need could have helped their situation somewhere along the way, get in a pinch and a bind, but somewhere along the way they could help themselves. But this guy, obviously, he never could have helped himself. And so his need is that deep. It's a lifelong need. And every day they bring him to the temple and they lay him there every day. Daily, it says. And so as God's people, here we are coming by, going into the temple to pray. It's the hour of prayer. Do we get so conditioned that he's always there that we overlook him? Because I'm afraid that happens to us sometimes. The homeless people, the depth, and in Tallahassee, there is a tremendous need. And whether they got themselves in the situation or not, when it's cold outside, they're cold. And when they don't have food, they're hungry. They have needs, human needs. And we cannot lose our compassion, our kindness, just because we think, well, they should have done better before now. It doesn't matter what they did before now, now they're in a pinch. And God's people ought to respond to that. And here they are every day, every day, every day. He's there. So what do? Do we help them? Do we justify it and say, well, if I give it to him, he's just going to buy alcohol with it. Then buy him a cheeseburger. You know, and I don't know. I don't know. A cheeseburger is much better for you. But if you don't want to buy him, you don't want to give him money, then give him food or give him a blanket or, just respond to the need. And we cut ourselves out. We can't cut ourselves out. The Bible tells us that we need to help those who cannot help themselves. And And that's not a quote. Don't go say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. It's there. It's just in philosophy, not in text. I think it is in Job, but I don't think it was Job that said it. Seeing Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, he asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. So what's happened? He saw them coming, but he did not look at them to ask for this need. Why? Shame, embarrassment, humiliation. As his need is daily. His need is never going away. And yet, with humility, he holds his cup up. And as you walk through the streets of Jerusalem today, and especially on Friday as you come into the Sabbath, the streets are the corners. You can find people, and they sit there with their cups, and they holler out, and they're begging for money, even today, as they do here, right? Look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. What did he expect to receive? Coins, right? I mean, he didn't think that it was going to be life-changing. He just thought it was going to be another offering. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. Verse 6, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Was that a disappointment? Because that's what he was looking for. He was looking for change, looking for coins. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What a miracle. Because he doesn't have muscles in his legs. The joints in his feet and his ankle and his knees and his hips don't work. They've never supported his body. This is such a huge miracle because of what God did in that moment in building the structure, the condition, the muscle memory, there was no memory. He had never done. The ability. And Peter reaches out with his hand, took him by the right hand, lifted him up. That's never happened. Yes, yeah. But imagine the physical change that he felt when that happened. That he even believed that he could. And he rose up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood. Now, did he mean to leap up? How many of you, I mean, I could look around, but how many of you got glasses for the first time and put them on and walked outside? Right? And so he's getting up. He doesn't know how to get up, but he gets up with such strength that he leaps up off the ground. What a miracle. And you really have to think about it. You have to tap into your imagination to understand the depth of what God has done here. And it's the same thing when we are saved. What does God have to do when we get saved? How many of you knew how to be a Christian when you got saved? We had examples. We saw people. We were in church. We saw how church people act. But something happened when we got saved, when the Holy Spirit, the presence of God Almighty Himself, came to dwell inside of us. And how many of you ever talked to yourselves? But now there was another voice. It was the voice of God. It wasn't just us talking to ourselves. It's God talking to us now. Leading us and directing us from within. And so we, we kind of have to get used to. Is that me telling me or is that God telling me? He leaping up, verse 8, Acts chapter 3. He leaping up, stood. One, he leaped. Two, he stood. Two things he had never done before. And walked. Third thing he'd never done before. Just like that. Everything changed. His whole life would be different from this point forward. And in our salvation, Jesus uses the term, we're born again. It's a new life. But we have to develop our Christianity. We have, by studying the Bible, by being around other Christians, by praying and listening to God, we develop our Christianity by practicing sharing the gospel, by practicing prayer, and by doing those things, we get better at it. At some point, somebody took a little spoon and dipped it in a little jar and put some food in your mouth. How many of you got better at it since then? I'd say I've reached expert level, right? Master skills. But why? And so the same thing, we go to church, we sit down, we open our Bible, we see the same words, we read it ourselves, we may not get exactly the same thing out of it, but we come to church, we talk to other people, there's somebody instructing, and now it makes more sense. But then we go home and we read it, and we exercise it until we reach the point where we can be the one in front of the class teaching others, or sitting at the coffee shop with a friend and sharing with them, or in our living room or their living room and sharing it ourselves. But we have to develop it that way. He had never walked before. And you say, but I've never led anybody to Jesus. Well, start. Having the power of God, having the Spirit of God, having the Word of God, we've got everything we need to show others the way to heaven, which is only through Christ. Walking. Let's see, verse 8, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered with them into the temple. I don't know that he'd ever gotten inside. What an exciting time. Now he gets to go with them. Walking and leaping and praising God. He's so thankful to God for what he's experiencing. He had no expectation. He had, when Peter and John said, look on us, he put his cup out thinking he'd get some money. No expectation. And he's just absolutely ecstatic, praising God. I imagine the people in the temple, as he came in praising God, the reason that they looked and saw who it was is because he was making such a noise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just make a noise. I know in here when somebody says amen, everybody goes, what? Huh? Somebody participated this morning? And all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And now, again, let's go back to getting saved. When we get saved and our lives change and we're no longer who we used to be, people say something's different. With wonder and amazement and maybe even doubt at that which had happened unto him. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed, right, it clarifies that, which was healed, held Peter and John, and what would you do? There's somebody that's changed, and he just doesn't want to let go. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. And all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's. So this is in the, when we think of the temple, there's the temple courtyard, and then there's the actual temple wherein you go to the Holy of Holies. You know, so there's more to it. We say temple, we're talking about the whole thing, the whole mountaintop. And so they had entered into the temple courtyard, Solomon's porch beyond that, and they were just amazed at what had happened. And he won't let go of Peter and John. And all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering, watching and seeing what's going to happen next. How many other miracles were performed that day? How many other people got healed that day? We don't have any record of it, do we? And Jesus even talks about that where he says, you know, there were many widows, but Elijah only helped one. There was only one here. You know, there were many, many needs, but God only helped one. And so when God reaches into us and changes our lives, the most impressive part of that is when I am that one. It's remarkable to see it happen in others, but when it happens to us, it's incredible. The lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why is this so shocking to you? Why look you so earnestly on us as though we, by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk?" Verse 13. Now, so that event kind of locks in right there. But what has it done? It has captured the people's attention. It has captured their imaginations. They want to understand it. How did this happen? The planning of it. That he was used of God to reach others. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. That's huge, isn't it? How far out from the crucifixion and resurrection are we when this happens? A couple of months? Right, we just looked at Pentecost, right? 50 days? 50 days after Passover? 7 weeks? The festival of weeks, or the, right? 50 days, and we're in the next chapter. I mean, it doesn't tell us how much farther along, but let's say it's 2 months since Jesus was crucified. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever go to the temple? Did Jesus ever walk by this guy? It's not in there, is it? They've been bringing this guy to the same place his whole life. Jesus walked that way during his life on earth. And Jesus didn't heal him. There was a reason. There was a purpose. Guys, this is one of the most remarkable things that God ever did through the hands of Simon Peter. So just because it seems like a delay on our part doesn't mean that God hasn't planned it out for a later time. Even when we say, but you could have done it sooner, but there was a purpose. And so we just trust him. We keep trusting him. Jesus may have put a coin in his cup. I don't know. But isn't it incredible to think that Jesus had been in this exact same spot where Simon and John were, and yet he saved this opportunity for them? Who did this impact? It certainly impacted the man. Who else? It impacted Peter and John, didn't it? Peter had the confidence. I mean, how many of us are going to walk by somebody today and look at them and say, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We won't do it, will we? We don't have the confidence. Don't believe we can. But Peter did, and it... Now he is capable. Now he felt, I could do this. Again, he's telling them, it's not me, it's God. But I would venture to say, and Lord can correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus walked by this man but didn't heal him because he was saving it for another time, for another opportunity. And it shows us in God's counsel, in God's calendar, that we can just rest in his love. We just rest in him, hope in him, keep praying, keep doing. And there will be big things. Just may not be in our timing. He turns his attention toward Peter takes this great celebration and he brings it back to them. You crucified Jesus when Pilate was determined to let him go, and you accepted a murderer instead. Verse 14. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life. I love that term, Prince of Life. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Whom ye see and know, you know this guy. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness. He didn't have a limp. His ankles weren't weak. His knees weren't hurting, right? Perfect soundness. He's got everything he needs. In the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And this is the big thing. He says, guys, you didn't know any better. Who said that first? Jesus said it from the cross. They know not what they do. And why didn't they get it? Why didn't they know that what they were doing was crucifying the Son of God? Because they were blinded by the pack mentality, the mob mentality, the leaders they had put their confidence in. And so they were trusting whatever it was. You say he's a bad guy, must be a bad guy. You say we should let a murderer go and kill this guy. You got my vote. That's the confidence they had placed in these people who led them astray out of jealousy and envy. Even against what they knew, the leaders knew. And now they have led these people to vote to crucify Jesus. And he says, look, you did it in ignorance. I'm giving you a way out. I'm saying you didn't know any better. I give you that. How many of you did something because you didn't know any better? Verse 18, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Because the idea that Jesus would be crucified was not new, but it was not known. Does that make sense? It's easy for us, having read the New Testament, to look at the Old Testament and find Jesus in the Old Testament. But they didn't have that privilege. They were living it. Verse 19, repent ye therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So guys, how do we fix this? Repent. Turn to God. Turn from sin. Turn from selfishness. Turn from ignorance. Throw yourself at God's mercy and say, God, forgive me and teach me. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached before unto you. He will send Jesus unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Who talked about the Messiah or the Christ in the Old Testament? We see pictures, we see glimpses. The prophets, certainly. Even David regularly talked about Jesus. But that's not how we read it until we knew. Verse 22, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. But when Jesus came as a prophet like Moses, they didn't believe him. Not just Jesus, but also John. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They say, oh, that backward preacher, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Old country preacher. Look at the way he's dressed. Right? Nobody wants to be like him. Not too sophisticated. Too intelligent. Verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. If you won't listen, you'll be destroyed. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. Who was the first? Now, Moses here is mentioned as a prophet. Of course, we could look at Abraham and call him a prophet. But when it came to prophets proper, Samuel's number one. All right, he was a judge, then he was a prophet. He was the prophet leader. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So as we read the Old Testament, every one of them is pointing toward this time when Jesus walked. They're all pointing there. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets. Those are your people. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And Jesus, in his heritage, in his lineage, right, sprung from Abraham. Verse 26, unto you first. Who? Who first? Jews first. Israel first. Unto you first. God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. He was sent here. And I said the other day, the most privileged people to ever walk the earth were the 12 that walked with Jesus for those 3 years. Unto you first, God has raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about repentance. It's all about leaving those things which are destroying our lives, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our families, our jobs, our everybody that's around us, destroying all those things. If we get those out of our lives will be better. And that's why Jesus came, to change our lives. These people are all impressed because of a physical change. When we talk about healing, we talk about, you know, withered hands and broken bones and blindness and mute and deaf and, you know, those are, oh, that's a miracle. I got news for you. When God changes sinners like us, that's a miracle. Let's take a break.